Our first speaker this morning probably needs a very little introduction. We're delighted to welcome Archbishop Rowan Williams to us. And Rowan, of course, is Archbishop of Canterbury. He is, besides being Archbishop, he's served in the faculties of Divinity in Cambridge and the Faculty of Theology in Oxford. And he's a poet, a translator, a writer, a wonderful Christian leader, and his recent books include, of course, a book on Dostoevsky, Language, Faith, and Fiction, Where God Happens, Discovering Christ in One Another, and Wrestling with Angels, Conversations in Modern Theology. And you can buy some of these books in the bookshop downstairs. He's married to Jane, who is one of our tutors in the college here. So around these parts, he's often known as a staff spouse. And we are delighted to welcome him to give our first homily this morning. Archbishop Rowan.
Good morning, everyone. And may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like the good old-fashioned Bible Christian I am, I'm going to begin with a text, or a couple of texts, from Romans chapter 8, one of the great texts on the Holy Spirit in Scripture. First of all, Romans 8:14. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Abba, Father. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. And then verse 22. For we know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain like the pain of childbirth. But it is not just creation alone which groans. We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us his children and set our whole being free. For it was by hope that we were saved. But if we see what we hope for, then it's not really hope. For which of us hopes for something we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are. For we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. Hope is often for us, in everyday usage, a slightly weak word. I hope it won't rain tomorrow. I hope I've got that right. I hope I'm making sense. But hope, here in Romans 8, is something much deeper and much more passionate. This chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans is about longing. And that's where I want to begin. The Spirit's association, not simply with hope in that rather minimal, rather Anglican sense, but hope as earnest, energetic, longing, yearning. So that to speak of the Spirit's presence in the church is to speak of that dimension of the life of Christ's body which is consumed with longing. At the heart of the church, there is a yearning to be what God designs us to be, a yearning to receive the full gifts that God wants us to receive. And that carries with it the implication that there is indeed something that we are for. Human beings are not just random, they're for something. There is a kind of magnetic needle quivering in there somewhere, pointing to the north. And when our hearts are engaged in and through Jesus Christ, what happens is that that magnetic drive comes to life, that yearning is kindled. The Spirit in us is God pressing us towards what we are made for. This came home to me very vividly when I was reminded quite recently of a text from a very ancient writer from another part of the Christian world. This is from St. Simeon, a Greek Orthodox writer of a little over 1,000 years ago. He's sometimes called St. Simeon the New Theologian, because 1,000 years ago is quite recent for Orthodox Christians. This is St. Simeon's prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, you who have become desire in me, you who have wanted me to desire the unreachable you. Come, you who have become desire in me and have wanted me to desire the unreachable you. There's the restlessness, there's the yearning in the heart of Christian identity. The Spirit in us is desire. Not any old desire, but the desire towards the unreachable God, at the same time, towards an unreachable God who has himself reached out to us and put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Yes, we groan wordlessly in our yearning, but those wordless sighs, that almost desperate longing that we can't find words for, is, St. Paul tells us, caught in, embodied in, that one simple, all-embracing prayer of Jesus Christ himself, Abba, Father. So the desire, the yearning that the Spirit puts in us, you could also see simply as the desire to be where Jesus Christ is. Because when we are where he is, praying with his prayer, then we're at home. Then we're human. God purposes us to be his children. God's design is for us to desire to be where Jesus is. And when we are there, praying in that confidence, that, can we say, almost terrified confidence, projected into this astonishing place and yet knowing it's the place we ought to be, when that happens, we are expressing what we're supposed to be. We yearn to be where Christ is. We pray Christ's prayer, hoping that the Spirit cumulatively, day by day, moves us that bit further towards that place. But of course, children grow. And that's an important dimension of this as well. To desire to be the child of God is not to desire to be childish, to curl up in silence and passivity with God and be cuddled to sleep. The good or possibly bad news is that to be God's child is to be God's growing child, growing into Jesus, and therefore growing into the extraordinary fact of Jesus' self-offering. Where does Jesus pray, Abba, Father? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays his Spirit-filled prayer in a place where all his powers of will and resolve and courage and fidelity are summoned up in order to accept God's will for the salvation of the world. Jesus prays, Abba, Father, in the moment of his deepest darkness, a darkness of soul and mind and imagination. Jesus prays, Abba, Father, at the point where the longing to be with his Father is something that has to sweep through and sweep away all thought of self-protection or self-service. So we'd really better be rather careful when we pray, Abba, Father, Because which of us could put our hands on our hearts and say, where we yearn to be is in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not I, probably not many of you. And yet, mysteriously, the power, the energy, the desire of the Holy Spirit is to take us there. Because growing into Christ's self-offering is what the gift of Christ means. And our longing for God, therefore, kindled by the Spirit, our longing to be where Jesus is a longing to be where the protections, the walls around myself fall away, where entering into Christ, I can let go of what keeps my boundaries safe and simply be taken into the stream of healing love that flows from the Father. Put like that, of course, the temptation is simply to look within ourselves, hear the Holy Spirit uttering that great prayer of longing, and say, stop it. I don't really want to be there at all. And perhaps that's what St. Paul meant in another place by quenching the Spirit. Perhaps the real quenching the Spirit is trying to sit hard on that frightening yearning and energy to be where Christ is. And when we begin to wake up to that, then we begin to realize what we've signed up to. So the Holy Spirit in us is in every sense the Spirit of passion, the Spirit of Christ's passion, and the Spirit of yearning and longing love within us. And if that's the gift of the Spirit in the Church, then we begin to see a little bit in outline some of what we might want to say to our contemporary world. St. Paul in Romans 8 writes about freedom. And the first thing we would want to say in the light of all this is that true freedom is freedom for full humanity. True freedom is freedom for a full humanity. And immediately following on from that, of course, we want to say full humanity is Christ-shaped. Full humanity is Christ-shaped. And then comes this difficult and challenging moment when we begin to see what that implies. Freedom is freedom for full humanity is Christ-shaped, and so freedom is what theologians call kenotic. It's freedom for self-emptying. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. A full humanity is not a humanity which is blithely or blandly in control, but a humanity that is overwhelmed by the energy of giving, with all the recklessness and the risk that that entails. But the fourth and very significant point is to say that our freedom is kenotic, self-emptying, self-forgetting, mysteriously combines with the intense aliveness of longing that is in us in and through all this. Being self-forgetting and self-giving doesn't mean being passive. It means letting your action and God's be so blended together that the energy of giving is what defines you, and that is being fully alive. That is God's Spirit and our Spirit winding themselves together, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. Freedom for a fuller humanity. Fuller humanity is Christ-shaped. Christ-shaped meaning self-emptying, and self-emptying meaning being filled with the energy of gift and being fully alive. It becomes a passion, therefore, not for gratification or comfort or security. It becomes a passion for God and a passion for God's world. If the Spirit has become desire in me, the Spirit has also become desire hunger for God's justice, God's righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you remember, our Lord speaks of in the Beatitudes. And again, that to me is summed up very powerfully in a phrase from an extraordinary figure, again from the Christian East, Mother Maria Skaptsova, a Russian nun who lived in Paris in the 30s, worked with refugees, and was more and more consumed with work, particularly with Jewish refugees. She and her tiny community in Paris worked to defend, first of all, the poor in Paris, and then particularly the Jews of Paris when the Nazis arrived in the early 40s. She herself was eventually arrested and ended her life in Ravensbrück concentration camp on Good Friday, where she stepped forward to volunteer to substitute for another woman who was about to be taken to the gas chamber. Mother Maria had a very bumpy and difficult life. She was not anything like a plaster saint. She was a single mother, divorced, attempting to bring up a couple of children in Paris in very poor circumstances, decided against the advice of a great many people to take monastic vows because she wanted to give everything to God in service, in passion, and was a highly unconventional nun. Apparently her neighbors used to complain about the noise from her rooms late at night because so many people would come in for parties. But during those years when she was trying to discern what God was calling her to do, she wrote these words: "Either Christianity is fire, or there is no such thing. Either Christianity is fire, or there is no such thing." And I don't know how else one could sum up the sense of the Holy Spirit becoming desire in us, a desire not for religious feelings, not for religious safety, but a desire to be a place where God's own passion comes through and is at home. So, connecting this to our subject for these days, the Spirit in the world today, perhaps it's beginning to come into focus that what we're really talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is true and false humanity. Living in the Spirit and understanding what the Spirit is about is understanding something about being human that is so extraordinary and profound, radical and shocking, that we really do have something to talk about when we're out there in our present cultural arguments. The Spirit in the world today is about humanity in the world today. And you could say that the Christian Church overall is or ought to be a sort of campaign for real humanity, like the campaign for real ale. A campaign for real human beings, who are, of course, a bit of an endangered species. The Holy Spirit is about the choices we make as to what we think is human. And today, more than ever, where very fundamental choices about what it means to be human are around for us. They were around, as it were, flickering around the edges of the election campaign in recent weeks, with people trying desperately to get some of these questions to break the surface. Many, many people are asking those questions now, and they need permission to ask them more loudly, more consistently, and I think more audibly in the public sphere. What is really human? Is it the fantasies of control, of unbridled, unsystematized desire, the longing for safety and satisfaction? Is being really human, being free from the constraints of one another's needs? Is being really human, being always in charge of every moment of my life, right up to the moment, the chosen moment of my death? Or is it something else? Believing in the Holy Spirit suggests, indeed, that it is something else. The humanity brought alive by the Holy Spirit is a humanity that is mortal and bodily and limited and dependent, a humanity we discover together. The humanity created by the Holy Spirit is a life which is held together not by my will to succeed or control, but by God's passion, God's desire for me turned into my desire for God. A life held together by that longing to be transformed into the active, endless love of the Father and the Son. And that's a humanity which does not break down into powerful and powerless, rich and poor. It's a humanity in which everybody's poverty and need is affirmed and recognized. Everybody's need of one another is recognized. A humanity in which we look for that needle, that quivering magnetic needle of yearning towards what we are meant to be, what we are made to be. Not a humanity trying to escape. A humanity that says, well, we've arrived, or we'll arrive very soon, at a state where we no longer need passion or desire, but rather the humanity always opening out onto the endlessness of God. And that humanity comes to birth not by our skill, not by our unaided virtue, not by our success. That humanity comes to birth in the daily renewal of our prayer as we say, Abba, Father. As we live in hope, yearning hope, longing hope for the transfiguration of all things. So I take you back to where we began. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are. For we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose. Those whom God has already chosen, he also set apart to become like his Son, so that the Son would be the eldest brother in a large family. And so, those whom God set apart he called, and those he called he put right with himself, and he shared his glory with them. In view of all this, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.